Someone got punched.
Or something. So I thought we could practice punching each other instead of push-ups.
Yeah.
I thought that might be more appropriate. So I need some volunteers. If you feel like you cannot do 50 push-ups at a time, I need like 10 of you up on stage. If you don't know if you can do 50 push-ups, then come on up on stage. The other guys I'm a little scared of. Come on up. Yeah, come on up.
I've been up here
already. All right.
Come on. Come on.
All right, we had two, three, good.
Josiah.
These guys I'm going to punch, okay? So we're going to... Have you ever been at a place where they're like, greet the person next to you and say hi or something like that?
Yes.
Have you guys ever done that? I think it's always kind of awkward. So we're going to stand up all together just for a second. You guys cool with me? All right. Now, I do not want you to greet the person next to you or shake their hands or tell them that God loves them. Instead, have you guys ever heard in the Bible where it says greet one another with a holy kiss? Have you guys ever heard that scripture? If you've ever read that scripture, you might have questions about it. The emphasis is that it's a holy kiss, not the kissing part of it. Because in some cultures, you know, people greet each other with kisses. Like, I was shocked when I was in Europe. I was in Greece, and I got kissed way too much by grown men with beards. You know, I didn't have a beard at the time. I was like 20, 21. And then all these bearded men kept kissing me on the cheeks. And then sometimes, you know, it gets awkward because it's like they miss. Anyway. Because there's two cheeks, right? And then they're Anyway. And then I used to be a butler and a bag boy for a preacher, Lance Lambert. And he lived in Israel. And every Friday night, we would have like a Sabbath meal, because we're in Israel. It was a big meal, and they would all do this like Shabbat Shalom, like Happy Sabbath, basically. And everybody goes around and kisses each other. And I always hid in the kitchen. You know, I was like the cook also. So I was always like, as soon as they got to kissing, like I went off to the kitchen. And Lance Lambert would be like, "Where's Jeffrey?" And he'd always find me. And he had these big lips. And he'd just lay a big smack everyone with. So I've been kissed so many times by Lance Lambert on the cheeks. Anyway, we're not going to kiss each other. Instead, what I wanted to do was... to punch each other. So can you punch the person next to you on their arm?
Like, how hard?
Just with the holy punch. Okay, just one time. Okay. Who did not punch someone? Okay, please punch someone out just to be gentle. Here, right on the arm. Right on the arm. All right, right. Okay, now we're going to try something else. Come here, buddy. All right, so go ahead and punch me on the arm. Okay, but wait. Really hard this time. Like, move me, okay? You ready? As hard as you can.
I just hurt my wrist.
Use your other wrist.
Yeah.
Okay.
Kills.
Oh! Alright.
That's fun.
Okay, now let me show you something. I'm not going to punch you, but listen. If you guys are punching each other, this is a healthy way to punch. It's not going to hurt someone. If you hit them with the flat right here, you don't want to put your thumb in here. You might break your thumb, right? I just snapped it. You got it. Okay. So this will be a love punch. Like, you're punching like this. Okay, now we want to try something new, okay? Like, there's a bone on the arm right in the middle. Can you guys feel your own bone? Do you feel it? Like, don't flex your triceps or you might miss it, but just feel that bone. Okay, now you want to take your knuckles and tap the bone on someone's arm. Just three times. Can you feel that? So this is a punch, like flat, and this is on the bone. All right, try it with your neighbor. Try to find the bone. All right, you get it. Right on the bone. Hey, listen, it's the knuckle part right here, right as your fingers bend. Okay, right on the bone. Right here. That's it. Is it hard? you hit hard with the knuckles on the bone, they will be bruised. Okay? It will bruise. I'll probably be bruised now.
Okay, let me show you guys what it feels like. Okay? You feel that? Who did not feel a hard punch? I'll go punch you. Okay, give me a
hug. I love you, bud.
Okay, one more time. Let's try to punch everybody. Let's go. Punch. All right. Okay, let's have a seat. You guys can have a seat. Thank you, guys.
Don't step on that board.
All right, let's warm up with this song. I am a C. I am a C-H. I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. And I got C-H-R-I-S-T in my H-E-A-R-T. And I will L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-A-L-L-Y. Good job. Can you guys do it without looking?
No.
Yes.
What does it say? I am a Christian, and I've got Christ in my heart, and I will live eternally. The hardest part is live eternally. Remember how to spell it. Okay, here we go. I am a C. I am a C-H. That's it. I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. And I got C-H-R-I-S-T in my H-E-A-R-T. And I will L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y. Good job. All right, let's try faster.
I know.
Too fast. All right, guys, stay on beat. Ready? All right, here we go. Can we go this fast? I am a C. I am a C-H. I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. And I got C-H-R-I-S-T in my H-E-A-R-T, and now with L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y. How many of you guys can do this in one breath?
Nine.
Alright, so here's the way it goes. This part. When we first spell I'm a Christian, you can breathe as much as you want. Once we go to this part, one breath. You with me?
No.
Same beat. Okay, here we go. I am a C. Breathe. I am a C-H. I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-N. And I got C-H-R-I-S-T in my H-E-A-R-T. And I will L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y. You did it, right? Okay. Now one breath for the whole thing. You guys ready? Breathe. I need some water first. Who thinks they can do it on one breath? I'm like already dizzy just from that. Okay. Here we go. Same speed. Ready?
Yeah.
I am a C. I am a C-H. I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. And I got C-H-R-I-S-T in my H-E-A-R-T, and I will L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y. Who did it on one breath?
Yeah.
Whoa, that was good. All right, let's just pick two names, and we'll finish up with the song. I was thinking we had a... We could do a last name. We have a King. King? Isn't someone's last name in here King? Where's he gone? He left already? All right, who's got a short last name? What's your last name? Kong? Kong is perfect. Here we go. Ready?
I am a Chong. I am a Chong Hong. I am a Chong Hong Long I Song Tong I Nong.
That's it.
And I got Chong Hong Long I Song Tong in my Hong Yi A Wrong Tong. And I Long I Wrong E E Tong Yi Wrong Nong A Long Long Y.
You guys get it?
No.
Was that hard? All right. That was pretty good, though. That was pretty good. One more name, an easier name?
Tio.
Tio?
Tio.
Tio. You want to do it? All right. Anybody got a name?
Tio.
Tio.
What is it?
Power?
New power.
New power?
Wait, let's do it.
Hold on, say it real loud.
Howard.
Okay. All right. I think he's mad. All right, Howard is, what would we say? Like, I am a what?
Coward.
No, not a coward. Coward, okay? It's always chuck. I am a coward. I am a coward, Howard. I am a coward, Howard, Howard, I sour towered, I ain't nowhere good. And I got Chowered, Howard, Howard, I sour towered in my Howard EA, Howard towered, and I will Howard I, Howard EE, Howard E, Howard, Howard I, Howard, Howard Y. Alright. You guys, you gotta know. So, I went to, you know, my freshman year in college. This music teacher did this song, that song, and then I just spent a whole week practicing that song. So, that's why it's like very dear to my heart. But actually, one reason I wanted to introduce these times with that song, not just to warm up our vocals, but mainly because it's like a quick, easy way to remember some of what we're talking about. We are talking about the life of Christ, Jesus' early years, but actually his early years, his life growing in us. And so our emphasis more so as we look at kind of the babyhood and some of the growth, and today we'll get into Jesus as a young teenager. These early hidden years, these are developing years. So this is part of what's going on. I just wanted us to remember that on a parallel way, we're talking about the life of Christ in us also. In us is the Lord Jesus has been, his life has come to us by the Holy Spirit, and we've been born again. Like there's a baby born, so we're born again with this new life. And this new life does have a developing process. Now, yesterday we looked into some of the development, especially at the reactions that we have when we see the birth of Jesus. When we see that we're born again, we have some reactions like, remember the shepherds, they reacted by just praising him and sharing with everyone. And it is a type of reaction that makes you stronger as a Christian. If you haven't had that type of reaction, go and behold the face of Jesus afresh. Spend some time worshiping him, and then start out by sharing what you've seen and heard. Now, one thing that you've seen and heard is your own story. What you saw, what your experience is. If you've never written this out, it's great to write it out. You just like write it out. You can make your own little tract to hand out, or your own like email to send out, or your own post to share with others. Like, hey, this is what happened to me. I don't know everything, but I know that I have believed on Jesus. And just to write that out and be able to share with a friend or some others, this will strengthen you. With those that are inviting you to parties, like I was saying, it's great to let them know that you believe in Jesus. It's great to be able to share with them. Really, many of the world's temptations fall back away from you because even the world recognizes, okay, something happened here. At baptism, actually, it's a stronger fight than even at salvation, it seems. In some countries, they let you become a Christian, but they don't let you get baptized. If you get baptized, you might die. You remember, like in Egypt, the Israelites, they were saved from the angel of death, at Passover with the blood. And Pharaoh let the people go. And he finally gave in, and they were free. They really were redeemed. But when they got to the baptism of those waters of the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army came again. It's like a second fight. And even if you've gone through the waters, if you've been baptized, remember when Jesus was baptized, right away he went to the wilderness and there was temptation in the wilderness that he overcame. There's just a battle before and after with this type of expression. Because baptism expresses that you're a believer. It's really what's happening. You're sharing. So based on that, some of us have been baptized, but we've kind of stayed muted a little bit. And we've been talking about unmuting and being able to just obey his commands and walk as a Christian. Another thing that happened when people saw the baby, Jesus, was Simeon and Anna. And there we were just looking at presenting our Christ in the church. And just presenting our portion. We're going to focus a little bit more on that today. But when we present that, we actually gain wisdom because we receive from the older brothers and sisters and our peers that are believers. We start to fellowship more. And then one thing we didn't touch much on is right here. I just wanted to start right here. which is where those magi, those wise men from the east, they presented their treasures. Now, these treasures do all kind of represent stuff to do with Jesus, really. They may have not known this. It may just be like, these are their treasures. And I've been emphasizing the treasure part of it, the opening up their treasures and offering him gifts. But, you know, like gold always kind of representing God's nature. Like Jesus is the Word become flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word actually is God. And so here's like, as this gift is given, it actually really represents him. Now, they probably needed gold also because they're about to escape Herod's wrath and go to Egypt and then on. They actually, it's really helpful that they had money. They're probably not wealthy at the spot. But there's also the frankincense. That's like really smelly perfume, if you've smelled it before. Not smelly in a bad way, but it's kind of like the life of Christ. Or like to believers in 2 Corinthians, he said, we have this aroma of Christ, us believers. To those that are saved, it smells great. It's like life and it's joy. But it's like a stench to unbelievers. And that's the way the life of Christ was too. He came to his own and they did not receive him. They hid in the darkness. But as many as received him, it's like life from the dead. Like they got the right to be children of God. They were born again. They had their sins forgiven. Yes, he exposed their sins, but then he cleansed them from their sins. So it's a wonderful aroma. And then there's myrrh. If you look in the Bible, a lot of times where myrrh is, it's like where there's burials or death. It's like a bitter type of thing. But it's healing too. So with the Lord's death, some people say like this kind of represents even where he's going. Like he is actually going to die, but it is a healing death where he's raised from the dead and able to give life to all of us. But either way, for us, we were emphasizing that they opened up their treasures and they shared. And there's some response to, I've seen Jesus, I've believed on Jesus, and I have what's the treasures in my life. Some of that is like, I'm giving up things that are not good for me. So those I'd say were impure treasures, like, and maybe he purifies them or maybe he just burns them up. You know, when the believers in Ephesus first got saved, a lot of them practiced witchcraft and magical things, and they had a lot of books on sorcery and stuff like that. A lot of bad stuff, and it was worth a chunk of money. And all these new believers put them in a pile, and they burned all of their books, all of their evil books. Those were not cleanable. They're just burnable. If you've ever got a bad book in your house, just go ahead and burn it. It's a good thing. If you've got something that's just destroy it if it's not worth keeping. But there's other things where the Lord may purify it. And then there's like your treasure, which is actually Christ. Now, I mentioned some of these treasures representing different aspects of Christ because part of our offering up of treasures is the Christ, the treasures that he's given to you, you offer it back to him. You offer back to him. So even whatever he's given you in life or whatever he's given you of like he's matured you some or you've discovered something of Christ, offer it back to the Lord and see what he wants to do with it as your king. Because as the king, he's actually wanting to lead us with those treasures. Like basically you let him have ownership of it. And it's not just about money. It's more like he's your king. The whole emphasis here is that he's your king. Like what I mentioned, which has been an extreme treasure to me is my firsts. Always my first, like, when I first wake up in the day, what does my heart turn toward? And so I've purposed to offer that treasure to the Lord always for a long time. And it's saved me from much trouble. If your first is you check notifications or it's some other type of thing, like sometimes it will mess with your heart and your mind for a while during the day. It takes you a while to get out of your scattered brain like you just saw. Even if you're just checking the weather, you know, sometimes it's okay to just give him your first. More so is your first of free time. That's one I hadn't thought of for a long time. But when the Lord impressed upon me that that is a treasure, because I started to not have much free time and I valued my free time so much. But then I'd be tired at free time. And you know, if you're tired, if you think of like your dad comes home from work and he's tired and he's got some free time, but sometimes the dad's just worn out and just falls apart. Or sometimes you do also. You're going to get back today from the conference and you're going to have some free time and you're in your room and you're just like, you just fall apart. But the treasure is you just fall apart on the Lord. Like, Lord, I'm falling apart, but here's my treasure. It's my time. And he might be like, hey, let's take a nap. You know, it's, but the thing is, you do it with him as your king. And I've been spared from so many sins by giving him my free time. You will be spared from so much trouble if Jesus is your king in your free time. Your stuff that you get, all of those types of things. So anyway, these are things. The reason we're bringing up these aspects are, I think they have to do with the development of growth. Remember that the child grew. And it was in strength. And it was in wisdom. And also in this the favor of God was upon him, or the grace of God was upon him. There's something where when you're offering up all of your stuff to the Lord, or you're reacting to the life of Christ, you start to grow and develop. And so today, as we're going to back on beyond just the I'm born again type of stuff, but we're going to actually look at now the life of Christ has grown a little bit inside of you. So we're going to look at Jesus when he comes to the temple and he's 12 years old. I just pulled out this phrase just to start with, because I think this kind of represents a lot of what's going on. So Jesus, this is him talking to his parents. He says, why were you looking for me? And we're going to read this story, so we'll get into this if you don't know the context. But he says, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Or like in my translation, it's like I must be about my Father's business, or occupied in my Father's business. And there's this question with him, as a 12-year-old, we're going to see, like, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know this is where I should be? Now, as we're looking at this, we're gonna consider being a teenager in general, like, because in general, when you're in middle school usually, and in high school usually, you're a teenager, physically. And so something's changed. Obviously, you're not in the first or second grade, and you're not a kid. And you're like an adult in your brain, and in a lot of ways, in most ways, but except that you're not like old and decrepit and crusty and no fun. So the cool thing about being a teenager is you're still as fun as a kid, but you're like as big as an adult. So adults don't know what to do with us. Kids love to play with us when we're teenagers. It's kind of some of the best years and a bunch of strong years. But it's a little bit confusing. So we're going to look at Jesus as a teenager, talking about some things that happened just in general. But also, let's consider now, not as much our reaction to the life of Christ. Because remember, when he's born as a baby, we don't see him doing a lot. Even when the Magi came and he's a little, maybe he's a toddler or something, it's just like he's with his mother, it says. It didn't mention like he's crawling around and slobbered on the Magi. It doesn't say anything like what he's doing. But everyone's reacting to him. So now we're going to change our mindset to look at the life of Christ inside of us actually does develop. Not just shows up and we react. But as you grow as a believer, he increases. His life increases. It doesn't mean you get like something more, except that what you've got actually grows. Just like we've all grown some. So we've grown to this point. So that life starts to grow. And some of our selfishness starts to decrease. And the life of Christ starts to increase. Kind of like that phrase John the Baptist said, like, he must increase and I must decrease. Except like with life. Like with spiritual life, it happens that way. Okay, so remember, we're going to check him out as a teenager and talk about a few things going on with us. But we're also considering, you who have believed in the Lord, you've got the life of Christ, and that life is meant to grow. At this stage, we can definitely see Jesus has grown. He's not just a born king. He's not just a born Messiah. He's not just God with us, like he's actually in us. But actually, him in us, or his life, has actually developed and grown. So we want to actually see ourselves grow in the Lord as well. So let's go through this story a little bit. And I know my picture of a young 12-year-old, like, this guy is swole. Look at these forearms right here. He has definitely been punching people. anyway, I do want to go through the story a little bit. I know some of us know this story, but some of us, I think it's good just to comment along the way. Especially with our like mindset, what we're looking for. So in Luke 2, now up to this point, we've read all of those other stories. All of the things developing to this point. The last thing in Luke 2:40, we finished out with that phrase about him growing. Like we just read it a second ago. Remember that he was waxing strong and wise and in favor of God. He had been to that temple a little bit after being born, and Simeon and Anna were there.
So we left off where he's the baby. We did talk about the Magi experience, probably as a toddler. He's gone through this path where he ends up in Nazareth and he grows up. But he's going to visit Jerusalem now as a 12-year-old. So his parents went yearly to Jerusalem at the Feast of the Passover. That's just a normal, steady thing that the Jews would do. And when he was 12 years old, he went with them. He went up to Jerusalem, according to the custom of the feast. Where are we at? Yeah, so after they had completed the days, they returned, and the boy Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem. So check this out. He went with his parents, and now he is still in Jerusalem. His parents have left. His parents did not know that he was still there. Are these neglectful parents? I don't think so. I think this is just part of their style, okay? This was okay for him to be hanging out with his cousins and part of the caravan that they were traveling with. They supposed him to be in the company that they journeyed together with. When they had gone a day's journey. So check it out. It's like a whole day. If your parents went like 2 hours today without noticing that you're not in the car, it would be shocking, right? They go a whole day of traveling and they don't notice. After they went a day's journey, they sought him among their relatives and acquaintances, and they did not find him, so they returned to Jerusalem to find him. So check it out. They're there in Jerusalem. They leave a day, they seek around for him, and they come back to Jerusalem. You know, that's another day to come back. So there's a couple of days. And then after 3 days, they found him. So think about that. They miss him. Think how many fingernails they bit off at this point, being so nervous. They go back the whole day traveling, so worried, like thinking about what all could have happened to their boy. And then they spent a whole day there in Jerusalem searching for him. But they found him. And he was, all these scary guys in black behind the boy Jesus, these are the guys in the temple. Like, they're not that scary. But he was sitting in the midst of the teachers, and he was listening, he was hearing them, and he was asking them questions. Let's notice this here. There's a change that's happened here. He's listening to the teachers. He's in the temple area. So this is where the old guys would sit and talk about the Bible, talk about scriptures and argue about doctrines and how to apply the commandments. It's a big, fierce bunch of arguing. And this 12-year-old boy is right there with them, listening respectfully and also asking questions. And more than that, beyond that, it says, everyone who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So that means he's not just asking questions, he's also giving answers. This is pretty amazing. All right, now, just to continue on with the story. When they saw him, they were amazed also. His mother said to him, "Child, well, why have you dealt thus with us? Why have you dealt with us this way? Why did you do this to us? Don't you understand how stressed out we've been?" And then to Jesus, though, she goes on saying, "Your father and I have sought for you, you know, like 3 days, and we've been distressed, so worried." Real guilt trip here. I don't know if you guys have ever had this said from your parents. Now, we lost my little brother one time at Disney World. He was only 4 years old. It was super scary. It was like an hour. And this little, like, wobbly boy walking around. Anyway, he just wandered off into something, and we found him eventually. I got lost all the time as a kid. I was kind of in the clouds most of the time as a kid, just, like, thinking about things beyond my circumstances. So if my mom went shopping, we were in the store, and she'd be shopping for pants or clothes or something, and I would go and like hide in the middle of all of the pants or something, and then I would forget what I was doing because I would be thinking about something else, and I would just sit down and be thinking, and then and my mom would be so stressed until I heard my name called over the intercom. You know, if there's a boy named Jeffrey Pittman, can you please, so then I'd come out like, oh, I forgot. I was just sitting there thinking about what Lego I was going to create or whatever. This happened to me all the time. Grocery stores, we went all over the place. I got lost, just like Jesus, so I don't feel bad about it. Anyway, my mom would be distressed all the time. His parents were distressed. And he said to them, because this is, I think, really interesting. Something's changing in his relationship with his parents, but something's still the same. He's 12 years old now. "Why is it that you've sought me and you did not know? Did you not know that I ought to be occupied in my father's business? Why were you searching for me as if you didn't know where I would be? I'm 12 years old now. Where do you expect me to be?" I'm in my Father's house. I'm at the temple. This is like what I'm about. This is what I'm doing. Some sense of what he is supposed to do, not just as the Messiah, but there's this responsibility on him that he's just like almost shocked, like, why would you be worried about me? Now, let's think about this, though. 3 days. What's he doing at nighttime? Like, where is he sleeping? Did he bring his toothbrush with him? You know what I'm saying? Like, somehow he's just like making it. Now, he must have probably had his bag or whatever, and he knows how to survive. So this is like parents drop you off in the forest, and you're just surviving. Except it's the busy city, Jerusalem, with scary people. But he's like, I must be occupied in my Father's business. This is just the other translation. Like, why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my Father's house? That word house or business is not really there. It's kind of just like, didn't you know, like, I should be in my Father's, like, it's just, not but just like, my Father's, it doesn't have a word, but it's kind of like his stuff or his business or his house or whatever. So it's kind of just like, these are words to help us understand what he's talking about. I got to be about my Father's stuff. I got to be about what my Father's doing. I got to be about my Father's, now he's in the temple, so they say my Father's house. Or they say business, but I think we think of like, okay, my dad has a business, and I'm, so it's not like that. It's just like, what my Father's doing, I need to be doing that. That's what he's saying. Okay, they did not understand the thing that he said to them, but they are his parents. So he did go down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was in subjection to them. I got to emphasize this for a moment so none of our parents get upset. His mother kept all these things in her heart. Now, the mother noticed and realized what was going on, and it's something kind of special. And he was in subjection to his parents. So let's get our story straight. The Lord Jesus was not disrespectful to his parents. He wasn't acting like he was fully grown up and moved out of the home and on his own. It's not like that. It's not like, okay, now I'm 12, like I'm done with parents. There's always honor your father and mother. But he's still in the age where it's kind of transitioning, like, children, obey your parents kind of concepts like in the Bible. He's still really under that. But it does start to change. This is something that kind of switches a little bit. As we become teenagers, now with the Jews, with the ancient thought process, around 12 or so, 12, 13, whatever. You know, it's like that age where your whole body's changing. Something's different, and you're considered a little bit different. We all recognize something's changing here. You're not just thinking black and white, you're thinking in like shades of gray, and you're like contemplating larger things in life especially. And so he was in subjection to them. As we grow up and become like really old, like 25 or 30, you still always honor your father and mother. Sometimes it changes. Sometimes they get so old that you're actually helping take care of them. That's another way to honor your father and mother. There's always this respect. There's not always the obedience, though. At some point, whatever age it is. I mean, but don't let your parents tell you it's like age 40 or something. I mean, probably before 40, you're actually on your own. And even if they tell you, like, what to wear every day, you really need to make your own choice, what shoes to put on. At some point, you do grow up, but we always respect our parents. Now, at this transition stage as a teenager, it's a little bit different. It was like gradual responsibility being released, and we're kind of acting more and more like adults in our responsibility. But there's still, I need to be in subjection to my parents. So Jesus was a good example for us in this way. But you can see a change has happened. Even like the fact that they lost him. There's some disconnect that's starting to happen with the teenager Jesus and with his parents, where it's not like he's right at their side as a little boy. He's actually able to go places on his own. Now, we're on the campus here, so I think at least with the middle schoolers, they need to walk together with parents or something, or a guardian. But there's a lot of stuff that it starts to change where you're able to do it on your own. And in one way, there's a disconnect that's happened with him and his parents. In another way, though, there's like a new type of relationship happening. And you'll notice this with adults and with parents. Like, something's changing where you start to be able to talk on a level as an adult. And it's hard for adults to do this. I mean, it's difficult. I remember as a teenager running into this so much that I impressed it in my mind that forever, and I still remember, so it still helps me, that I'm going to talk to teenagers as a peer. Just like actually Paul exhorted Timothy to do this, when he's talking to younger men, to talk to them as brothers. He shared with him to talk that way. Now, he also said, though, if you're exhorting an older person, talk to them, exhort them like you would your dad, you know, like a father, which is like a lot of respect and giving them that kind of older person role. So if I'm the younger one, I do give the respect and the let them be the older person. But as an older one, I'm trying to, when I talk to somebody that's younger, like I don't see, oh, you're 20 years younger or you're 5 years younger. I actually try to see the human in there. Like, there's like a real person right there. Especially a believer. I can actually fellowship with believers. So we've walked this way for a long time, my wife and I, always trying to fellowship with teenagers. But we've also learned, kind of the hard way, that not everybody gets this. And I think we all run into this in the church as well. Not all of our older brothers and sisters realize, because you're the age of their kids or their grandkids. So when it comes to fellowship, Sometimes it's a little bit difficult, and we do kind of want to talk about that for a second. There is a difficulty there that happens. All right, so let's consider something here. The last verse in this whole section, which is our theme verse, after the 12-year-old experience, after he's at the temple, it says Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. Now back to this. So I told you all, I became a believer. I was a teenager, and I just remember so many times, even as a young adult, I remember so many times being limited as a teenage believer, not able to do the things that the adults could do. Now, where the limit stops kind of depends on your congregation. Actually, there's several churches that I went and preached at in my 30s and late 20s. And the only reason they let me preach is because I was going bald. Because they saw my hair and they thought I was 40. And because in those places, you can't preach until you're 40. And so later, when they found out, and I'd already been preaching for a few years, they were like, Brother Pittman's like 35. You know, they're like shocked. Like, they said it was okay now because it had already happened. But, you know, I'm just now like 40, right? So I'm just now like an adult. To some, I mean, I've been called a young adult all the way up until now. Now, when they call me a young adult, I'm like, nope, I'm a middle adult now. You know, so I'm finally grown up. So I know the feeling of like we're always the young people. And who knows when it stops. Early on, though, I was in a church group setting where everybody kind of pushed us, even as teenagers and 18-year-olds, college students, to just go for it. Go full-fledged. And it was actually a great encouragement. But since then, I moved to Richmond. Eventually, I was in Memphis for a little bit. And in those places, like, it just, people just don't, they might think of you, if you're 25, they think you're 16 sometimes. And part of that's our own fault. We fall under it. And I like how Jesus takes this stance. I know he's 12, but it's like his mind is correct. And he's still polite. He's just like, why would you be shocked that I'm acting like an adult? Why would you be shocked that I'm occupied in my father's stuff? Why would you be shocked that this is what I'm doing? Like, we came to Jerusalem, like, this is what we do here. Like, we're in the temple and we're acting like this. So in his mind, at least, he's not fallen under the like, I'm too young to adult it with the things of God. He's not under a wrong mindset. At the same time, I gotta emphasize this. He has no bad attitude toward anybody who's an older adult. Even though the parents don't totally understand it, he is in subjection. He goes back with them. This is not rebellion. This is not like we're going to change the way things are. There's no changing it. This is an ancient way. It's an ancient transition that always happens this way. You might, when you get older, remember and have a little bit more understanding. But in general, we're always going to run into this. And so you learn the way of Jesus. In his life, in his mindset, he's like, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. In his circumstances, he's like, all right, we're going back now. Here I go. I'm in subjection. And by doing those two things, it actually helped his mother. So his mother's like treasuring it in her heart. You know, that means like something's churning in there. She recognizes, whoa, he's acting like a full-fledged man here, as far as spiritual things goes. But the respect allowed her to actually treasure them in her heart. For example, if you had half of this, but you're not in subjection, instead you're in rebellion, no one can treasure it in their heart. You just remove any ability for the older brothers and sisters or your parents to actually think about it. All they see is rebellion. And rebellion actually looks immature. It actually makes you look like a little kid. It's like you're stomping, like, no, it's not fair. I need to be able to drive. And you're like 12, you know. It's kind of like kiddish. But the responsible or the mature way is like with Jesus. Where he's like, all right, I recognize that I'm 12. My shoe size is still a little bit small. So here we go. I'm going home with my parents. So that's kind of something we got to notice here. Now, something that's going on was he was 12 years old. So right now, I just want to talk about being teenagers in general. Jesus was a 12-year-old. We're not talking about the life of Christ in you growing just yet. But just to borrow his circumstance with the temple, like the church experience. Our temple experience is like gathering with the Lord's people is like in the church. Something changes with among the Jews is this. Can anybody read this? It's this is what some of those prayers this morning sounded like to me sometimes. Actually, the craziest thing is when there's like prayers on a mic and then the other translation prayers on the mic at the same time. Like, that's when it got wild. Like, when the translator's the only one on the mic, like, I can understand it. But when it was like both really yelling, like, that was awesome. Gary and I were like, what? Anyway, because, you know, we only know like one language, except every once in a while I hear a word like child or like love or something in Chinese. Okay, what happens here when he's 12 is a bar mitzvah. Among the Jews, you guys probably know about this. You probably have some Jewish friends at school or something like that. And a bar is like the word for son. It's like an old Aramaic word. Like, you guys know Barnabas? So Barnabas, his real name was Joseph. And they called him Barnabas. They changed his name, like the Nebus part of it is like encouragement. So they're like, you're like the son of encouragement. Like, if encouragement had a child, like, you would be it. Because you're like always encouraging people. So they changed his name in the church. They're like, we dub you no longer Joseph, you're Barnabas. Like, seriously. It was like a nickname, but it stuck. As he traveled around, like, you know, Saul became Paul, and Joseph was like always Barnabas. Anyway, bar is like son. And then mitzvah is a word in the Bible. It's used for like commandments most of the time. Or you could say law, but it's like, you're a son of the law or a son of the commandments. And what that means, the reason they call this this experience, now they'll have a celebration among the Jews, like, hey, you're 12 or you're 13. Among the Orthodox, I think it's still 12. At the time of Jesus, it would have been 12, I think. The ancient way would be that way. But sometimes they'll do like 12 for girls and 13 for boys, I think because our boys are more immature nowadays. Anyway, but around that age, they recognize that, like, and they call this the age of accountability. You're a son of the law. I think there's a biblical principle here. At least we're going to borrow it because we want to see this maturity that's in Jesus as a 12-year-old. And because we are mostly teenagers in here, we just want to see, like, what can we glean from this according as far as his experience in the temple, his experience in the church, and relating with his parents and everybody. So you become a son of the law, like, you are directly responsible for your own sins, your own breaking of commandments. It's on you. Now, up until this point, you're like a kid of Christian parents, let's say, or like in my case, my parents were not Christians. But even all my sins and all my stealing and all the lies that I did, all these things, it's almost like I was a kid. But when I got to be 12 or 13, as things changed, I'm like a full-fledged sinner, and I'm choosing my sins, and I am responsible, and I am on my path to hell. So if you've been in a Christian home, and under that guardian and covering of your parents as Christians, just wanted to let you know, if you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus to have your sins dealt with, like personally, they're on you. And when you meet the Lord face to face, and judgment comes upon you, your book will be opened up, and your book full of your sins will be opened up. And you are a son of the commandments already, or a daughter. Like it, with the girls, they call it bat mitzvah, like daughter of the law. But you're responsible for your own sins. And it's your sins that you have to answer to the Lord. You can't say, well, my parents were mean to me. You can't say, they didn't teach me enough. You can't say, in the church youth group, people were rude to me, or I didn't understand the teacher's accent. All the Lord can say is, your conscience was speaking to you. You knew about believing in Jesus, and what did you do with Jesus? So all of us are responsible at this point. You're responsible yourself. It's not like, this is what my family's doing. Now, it's good if you have a Christian home. You're in like the current of your family, and that's glorious. And your growth will probably be catapulted faster. Just like Timothy. Now, Timothy actually was halfway. Probably his dad was not a believer. Being a Greek, he didn't even convert to Judaism or whatever. It seems like his mom and grandma are mentioned as believers for sure. So Timothy had this growing up with the scriptures. And you have some growing up with the scriptures, growing up in the church environment. So all of this is great. But at 12 years old, you're responsible yourself. He's in the temple. He's asking questions. Now this is, I just want to use this to talk about church. You're in the church and you are responsible for your own like portion. So he's asking questions, he's listening, and he's giving answers. The reason as a 12-year-old that he could sit in the temple and do this, you know, what would happen if Jesus was 11 or 10 or 5? If a 5-year-old Jesus shows up to the temple asking or listening or giving answers, somebody would grab his hand and say, "Where are your parents?" And they would go take him to his parents. But at this age, as teenagers in the body of Christ also, we are responsible. If we're breaking bread, if we're praying, if we're fellowshipping, we have like our own portion. It's not just like, I'm in my parents' church meeting right now. Like you're like a full-fledged, you're at the age where you can be responsible. So Jesus recognized that. He's like, I must be about my Father's business. He's in the house and he's on it. There's no longer this thought like, I'm too young to act like a Christian. This is a big thing I wanted to emphasize today. We're going to talk a little bit for a second about spiritual growth. But we're going to come back to this. I just wanted to emphasize, though, you're not too young to be a Christian. Not just born again, but to act like a Christian in the temple. You're not too young to give answers, to ask questions and actually give answers. I liked how the question and answer panel yesterday with the high school group had somebody slightly younger, still pretty big though, like a college age guy, a cool guy. But I thought it was awesome. And you know, he was right. He has the Word of God and he has lots of answers and lots of wisdom. You could also see a question and answer panel with a 12-year-old on the panel. If, like Jesus, they've been in the Word. Now Jesus, everybody's astonished because he's able to actually give answers too. So that kind of brings us to this other part of it. They found him in there asking questions, giving answers. They're astonished by what he's sharing, the answers and his understanding. So this is part of it. It's not just like, okay, I'm old enough. It's actually like, I'm old enough has happened in your heart and you start to change things and you're no longer like, all right, I'm doing Bible lessons with my Sunday school class and I get to color and I get to make a craft. You're like in the Word personally. You've got your own Bible and you're reading your own Bible and you read through the Bible and you're like finding hard questions and you're asking people hard questions. This is your job. Like, and then you're also searching the scriptures and you're studying some and you're answering questions too. And you're going back and forth. As somebody starts to answer a question, you've got another scripture to bring up. This is kind of the spot. This is like his spot right here. So people are astonished and it's a glorious thing. It actually is a refreshing thing to the whole church. So I wanted to bring up this concept of young men, spiritually speaking. So for a second, forget about the teenager thing, but the teenager concept or the younger adult concept is here in 1 John 2. And in 1 John 2, he mentions like little children, like baby Christians, basically. And he mentions young men. This is a maturing spot of a Christian. And then he mentions fathers. Now, all of this is like gender neutral in a way as far as like it means men and women. both things. Even though it'll say young men, it means like, it's not talking about just specifically the males. But the life of Christ is a masculine life, so we're going to say fathers for like parents. So there's like the maturer Christian that's like more like a shepherd or a parent, has that parental aspect and knows the Lord really deeply and is taking care of the little ones, the new believers. But then there's this young men stage, and one thing, some of the stuff that's said to the young men is, I write to you young men, or I've written to you young men, because you're strong. So there's one of the things. They're strong. Just like a teenager is strong, like physically. A lot of you guys are very athletic. And even if you think you're not athletic, like compare yourself to somebody 40 years older and you're like really athletic. You're just like built with the age. Or when you're in your 20s, like you're pretty athletic. They're strong. The word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. So there is something about the strength. Now this is spiritual. So as the life of Christ matures in you, there's something to do with strength. Now, I talked about how gospel preaching actually helps you get strong. This is a new level of strength where the life of Christ in you has grown strong enough to do a couple of things. You're strong in the Word, like the Word of God is actually abiding in you. So you're strong with the Scriptures. You know what that does? It actually deals with temptations a lot. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he was strong. Because he overcame every single temptation with the Word of God. It was memorized. It was abiding in him. And he used it appropriately. And he's like, it is written. And he would say the Scripture. And he was strong against temptations of the world. He was strong in that way. So this is a mark of a growing Christian. You cannot skip being strong in the Word. You cannot be a Christian that gets super mature, but you always stay weak in the Scriptures. And they're also strong in another area, which is they've overcome the evil one, or overcome evil in general. Now this has to do with, I think our brother Kenny Pittman was mentioning it last night. It has more to do with the life in them has developed where they discover, like, Christ is my life and I can actually overcome. I can live by this new life and I don't have to, like, sin. I don't have to fall under like inabilities. I can actually do all these things by the strength of Christ. So there's an overcoming. Now, an initial overcoming of Satan himself is you overcome by the blood because he accuses you day and night. In general, you get these accusations. But like in Revelation 12:11, it says they overcame his accusations by the blood. And so you learn to overcome when you make mistakes, you confess, and the blood cleanses you. But there's a second level of overcoming, which is the young man type of overcoming. It's more like in Revelation 12:11, like the word of your testimony. It's more like you're overcoming not just the condemnation, not just whenever you make a mistake, but you're overcoming by actually living by the Christ life. And you're overcoming by actually having a testimony based on the word that you're expressing. So you'll say that Jesus is Lord. But then you start to walk, and by his life, because like, it's Christ that lives in me, it's not just me living, by his life, people could say, Jesus is your Lord. Alright. All of this is just to express, like, something has to change for a lot of us in this room in order to grow and to develop. Part of it is a mind change. Our mental thought process has been sort of like kids too long. And it's got to change like it changed with Jesus. Jesus' mind, his renewed mind, his correct mind is, why are you shocked? Don't you know? Why are you looking for me? Not knowing where I should be. His mindset is, this is my spot. I am a full-fledged question asker, question answerer, listener in the temple, in the house of God. I'm about the Father's business. This is what changes. And this other thing at the same time that develops is you become strong in the Word. Actually, with people's bar mitzvahs, they usually study a lot of the Scriptures because they're going to be the son of the commandments. So they memorize a lot of commandments. And part of the ceremony a lot of times today is they'll quote like from memory some of the Scriptures. It's pretty neat. but as we're developing, as we're changing, this is what's missing in the church a lot of times. We've got some believers that have become fathers in the faith or mothers in the house of God, but stayed weak in the Word of God. And it's a little bit lopsided. It means that their shepherding is actually a little bit lacking of something. And for way too long, we all just kind of like coast. And we think we're just going to, by messages And by just being around, it's actually going to happen. But this is like a purposeful change where you start to say, I'm responsible. I've got to own this thing. It's no longer like looking around at the other teenagers and like, I'm doing okay. Instead, it's like you look to the Lord and you see, like, you see Jesus at the temple, and he's just like, don't you know this is what I do? I'm about my Father's business. This is a change. In my case, I was 16 years old, saved, turned 17 pretty quickly. For my whole year, I was doing great. And I grew. I saw Jesus and I reacted. And I developed and I start to deal with stuff and hand him my treasures and all of these types of things. And I found myself at a camp again. I was 17, almost 18 now. And around me, I looked at my teenager peers. And I was doing pretty well. I knew a few more Bible verses than them. I was a little bit more excited than some of them. I was singing songs a little bit more than some of them. I felt okay. But I saw the adults and the people that were like really old, like 25. I remember thinking 25-year-olds were like pretty old. Especially once they had kids. That's like you're really like grandparents. I mean, something changes. But I remember like, those guys are old, and that's why they know the Bible so well. Those guys that are like in their 30s, 40s even, like of course they know the Lord a lot, and they know all kinds of scriptures. It's because they're old. I remember, I totally thought this way, but I looked around at my peers. I looked around at the other teenagers, and I was like, I'm doing okay. And I even like, I'm pretty excited, a little more excited than some of them. Almost kind of leading a little bit sometimes. And even adults would be like, you're doing pretty well. You know, because they thought of me as a kid. And then I was at this camp and my friend, Mike, he was like this buff, cool guy from California. And he like talked like that. Anyway, he like broke his leg or something. And he almost had to be sent home. So he's at the camp hospital thing, like a makeshift, just a, you know, they could do a little bit there. And they were able to bandage him enough. It wasn't a bad enough break where he had to go to a real hospital or go home. But he was there for like 2 days during the camp. And we were both in the same dorm. And we were both kind of like staff or something. And I was like young for the staff. But anyway, we're both teenagers. And he got out of this thing and he grabbed me. And he was following over, just like me, like we're doing a little bit better than most. But he grabbed me and this guy changed my life. He shared something with me that just like, it taught me what Jesus saw as a 12-year-old. He set me down. I remember we sat down at a stump of a tree. And he's like, I was sitting there in this hospital, in this like, you know, in the nurse's cabin or whatever. And I almost had to go home. And he's like, and I asked God, if I have to go home now, did I finish what I was supposed to do at this camp that we were at? He's like, and I know I hadn't really done anything. He's like, we've been doing everything. We've been going to all of the classes. We've been worshiping. We've been doing devotions when they tell us to do devotions. We've been doing everything okay. We haven't been sinning. He's like, but when I asked God, like, he's like, a realization came to me. And this brother shared with me, he's like, why do we have to wait until we're old to like follow the Lord with our whole hearts? He's like, do we have to wait till we're in our 30s to know the Bible like the people in their 30s know the Bible? He's like, do we have to wait till we're in our 20s to be able to like lead the way with the Lord and begin fellowship all the time with people? Like, do we have to wait for this? And he said, I saw all of the adults and I just imagined they were all the same age as me. And then I asked the question with the Lord, do I need to wait until I'm their age to do what they're doing? And the Lord showed him, like, why wait? Like, let's do this. Don't you know this is where I should be? In my Father's house. And I can tell you guys, right at that time, my heart changed. And I stopped being a teenager who happened to be a Christian. I became a Christian. A full-fledged Christian. And I started to study the Word of God like I was a Christian responsible for my own soul before God. And I stopped seeing adults that knew the Word more than me as like, well, they're old. And whenever they knew some scripture I didn't know, I went back that night and I wrote down that scripture and I learned it. And I started memorizing scripture every day and I started reading the Bible like it was food for me. And I can tell you, there's no reason to take a year to read through the Bible. There's no reason that this summer, you can't just read the New Testament really quick. It's actually, like, you can sit down, like one time I just sat down reading Genesis and it was just like, I just read Genesis. It's so exciting. And this hunger for the Word, you know what changed with me is I stopped being a teenager. In my mind, I was a teenager, and I was respectful for adults. It wasn't like I stopped really being a teenager. It was like I stopped this childish concept that was on me. Looking at my other childish teenagers and all of our immaturities and all of us barely growing up. Because for a Christian, it was time for me to be a young man. It was time for me to be strong in the Word. It was time for me to be strong in overcoming evil. It was enough time had passed. I'd been a Christian a whole year. That's plenty of time. In a year's time, you should be a young man spiritually. It should be that you can live by the life of Christ. You've discovered, like, I've got something new in me and I can overcome sins. And so from that time, you know what we did? We met again at that stump that next morning and we just started praying and seeking the Lord and we said, let's read the Word on purpose, not because of class. And we got together and we read the Word and we prayed and it was beyond the schedule. Breakfast hadn't happened yet. It was just like on our own. It was illegal. I mean, you know what I mean? And then actually what happened is it like caught at this camp. The other teenagers actually, they're like, what are you guys doing? Like, we saw you all out there. And now we weren't doing anything wrong. It was just like in our own free time, we got up just a little earlier and we read the Word. And then like actually a bunch of teenagers started showing up and all of us for fun. Just because we're Christians, we started, all we did was we like opened up the Bible and we started reading. And we didn't know what to do. We didn't understand that much. But we were just like we understood something, so we started to share what we understood. And I've been walking this way ever since then. That time was like a major change in my life. It was when I turned 12, you know, like Jesus. It was my bar mitzvah experience. It was like Jeffrey, stop being a child. Grow up as a Christian. Like, stop waiting to be strong in the Word. And from there on, it's always been astonishing. Except like the last 2 years, because I'm really old now, and I have no hair, and I'm 40 plus. I'm 40. Or 41. Now it's not a shock if adults like have fellowship with me, and I know some scriptures. But it was always this way. And it's okay. This is like the way that it works. When you're young age-wise, but you're not young spiritually, like it's a blessing to the church. They're always astonished, like, whoa, you knew the scripture I didn't know. And you know what it does to the fathers in the faith, the mothers in the faith? It refreshes them and they remember how they were strong in the Word also. And it actually encourages them to get back to memorizing. You know, recently some of the youth among us in Richmond, they're memorizing scriptures. And it so encouraged me again, like get back. You know, I've got some scriptures to memorize, but some of them are like rusty. And so I'm like back on it again. Like I'm back. Like I've been memorizing for many years, but I've given up many times. And then I've got right back in on it. I've got so many flashcards that are bent up and spit on. Maybe not spit on. But the Lord encourages the old ones from the young ones when they get strong in the Word. And remember, in the temple, Jesus was giving answers also. Right? So for example, get strong in the Word and find a sweet spot, like a special spot. Like find some odd area in the Bible that you know most of the old people don't know well. Like memorize Philemon or something odd. Right? Like all of the old people could preach on like Romans 8. But like grab something like Haggai and like get it down really well. And then show up to the church, to the temple and be like, I got some questions about Haggai. You know? But get your timeline down. Like, study and realize, like, where is Haggai at? Like, who's alive during Haggai's time? You know what I mean? Like, get strong in the Word. If everyone in this room grabbed, like, a random odd book, and you read that, like, 100 times, and you memorized really good verses from that, when you bring your portion to the temple, they will be astonished. Like, all right, so when it comes to, like, all right, is this in Philemon? And they're like, yes, Philemon 23. You know, you're just like, you're strong in the Word. Now, it begins with something. Now, it might be famous verses that you are memorizing and learning. They're really good for your own walk. That's usually where we start. But I'm encouraging you, like, find something weird, like Jeremiah 17. Something random. And read it and be strong in the Word. And this is your calling, like, to stop, like, waiting. I just wanted to give everybody permission today to act like Christians. to act like full-fledged Christians in the church. You know what happened to me at that time is this scripture came to me. 100% came to me. It's in 1 Timothy 4:12. And he's just saying to, Paul's saying to Timothy there, and Timothy's actually not that young, but he's younger. And he's like, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Or don't let anyone despise your youth. But be an example for the believers. Be a model to the believers. In a few areas, like he mentions, like in the word, and in your conduct or your life, and in like faith and in purity. So he's just encouraging him. Now he does encourage him to respect older ones. He's not saying, stop everybody from looking down on you by like putting your hand over their mouth when they say, oh, that was so cute. That was such a lovely prayer, and they pinch your cheeks. Let them pinch your cheeks. But continue praying, and you become a model for the believers. Continue sharing, and next thing you know, after like 10 times of doing that, it's just expected. The awkwardness of being younger in the church but acting like a Christian, it stops. And they just start to see you as a Christian. And they start to just realize, like, okay, there's a Christian. As you become a model for the believers, all of this stuff starts to change. So I just want to encourage everyone in this room, the Lord is calling you to be part of your Father's business. And the Lord has called you to no longer think of yourselves as teenagers or as too young to be occupied in your Father's business. There's no reason to wait. The call is to be strong in the Word, to be strong in the Lord, and to let that life of Christ develop in us. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would call out leaders among the brothers and sisters in this room, that they would no longer wait or wait for someone else to lead the way, but they would be pursuers, and they would run after you, that many others could run after you also. Lord, I pray that you would especially call out two or three or four in this room that would lead the way in their groups as they're back in church gatherings, that other youth could even see and realize that there's no reason to wait. Lord, I pray that you would call out a few to be strong in the Word and to pursue you, and that all of us, Lord, would be caught up into this and swept up into this. Just thank you for so many examples going before us, even so many in this room that heard that call at a young age and pursued you and are at the spot where they're at now because of it. Lord, we just worship you and thank you for this life that you've given to us, to all of my brothers and sisters in this room. Lord, we worship you and we entrust ourselves to you. Grow in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.